Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. There is great confusion in the religious world regarding what a man ought to preach, how he ought to preach it, or even if he ought to preach at all. Certain topics are off limits for many preachers and churches. Some churches forbid a preacher to discuss marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The leaders in those churches do not want their members who have been divorced and remarried a half dozen times, or more, to be embarrassed by the preacher's sermons. Other churches discourage a preacher's discussing current moral evils, such as abortion, gambling, beverage alcohol, and corruption in business. The leaders in one congregation instructed one of my former students not to preach on church discipline. He preached on the topic anyway, and they fired him. And heaven help the preacher who opposes denominationalism and the other so-called great religions, such as Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. The motto of those churches seems to be, "Live and let live. Do not rock the boat. Above all things, do not judge other people's religious or moral views." How should a preacher approach every topic he discusses from the pulpit? Should he always devote his sermons to the positive elements of Christianity, or is it permissible to be slightly negative? I read in one newspaper article that we preachers should not be negative. We must preach positive sermons, just like Jesus did. Do you think some people have ever read the sermons Jesus preached, especially his great Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically condemned the worship of those who were trying to impress others with their devotion to God. Matthew 6:1-8. He urged his followers to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7:15. He discussed the two ways that men travel in this life, the straight and narrow way that lead to life, and the wide gate and the broad way that lead to destruction. Matthew 7:13-14. Does the Lord's preaching sound all that positive? Will you study with me today the topic, the preacher's manner of preaching? Our lesson will be based on 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9. Please listen to those three verses. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul informed the Thessalonians, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Is there a conflict between boldness and gentleness? W.E. Vine suggests that the word boldness means the absence of fear in speaking boldly, hence confidence, cheerful courage. Page 130. Paul's boldness at Thessalonica also involved much contention. Much contention connotes conflict and struggle. It indicates the great effort and energy with which Paul preached the gospel at Thessalonica and everywhere else. He told Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." 2 Timothy 4:7. Both the words "fought" and "fight" are from the same Greek word translated "much contention." Boldness means declaring the gospel without fear or favor. Paul does not use the word "bold" in the following words of admonition to Timothy, but there can be no doubt that Paul was urging Timothy to be bold. Preach the word, the instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Can a preacher be bold and gentle at the same time? He not only can be, he must be, if he wants to imitate his Lord and the apostles. Can you think of a bolder approach to any group than our Lord's condemnation of hypocrisy among the Pharisees? Matthew 23. But how could words be more gentle than these? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned them who were sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Matthew 23:37. The Lord's great invitation shows how gentle Jesus was in his dealings with others. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. There were times when Paul had to use very critical language in his letters to various churches. He accused the Corinthians of gross negligence for failing to withdraw fellowship from a member who was guilty of incest. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. He reprimanded them for their division and confusion around the Lord's table. He even said that some of them were weak and sickly because of their misconduct at the Lord's Supper. They were eating and drinking damnation to their own souls because they were not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11:27-34. Yet 1 Corinthians 13 is unquestionably the greatest treatise on love ever written. Even secular humanists and other unbelievers sing the praises of Paul's great chapter on love. Corliss Lamont's little booklet, A Humanist Funeral Manual, recommends the reading of 1 Corinthians 13 at the funeral of a humanist, pages 17 and 18. He does exclude verses 9 through 12 because humanists do not believe that miracles ever occurred. Preachers must be gentle in preaching to their audiences, but that does not mean being soft on sin and error. As I have demonstrated from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount and from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, a careful reading of Paul's Galatian correspondence will convince anyone of Paul's love for the Galatians. But it would not be easy to find stronger language than Paul used in this powerful letter. Paul asked them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Galatians 3:1. The word foolish indicates that the Galatians were without understanding. In the New English Bible, the word is translated stupid. Could a preacher still be gentle and use that kind of language? If it took that kind of language to awaken the Galatians to the dangers they faced, Paul was being a good friend to them by telling them exactly what they needed. Paul knew they were in danger of falling away from grace unless they changed. Galatians 5:1-4. Paul compared his gentleness among the Thessalonians to a nurse who cherishes her children. The New American Standard Bible translates verse 7 as follows. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. The word rendered cherish means to nourish with tender, loving care. Vine says the word primarily means to heat, to soften with heat, then to keep warm, as of birds covering their young with their feathers. Page 176. Paul used the word of husbands and of Christ. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Ephesians 5:28-29. A preacher who is not gentle in his presentation of the gospel and in his work among fellow Christians and non-Christians ought to be doing some other kind of work. Incidentally, some manuscripts have the Greek napioi, babes or little children, instead of the word apioi, gentle. Charles Williams renders the Greek text, Instead, we were little children among you. We were like a mother nursing her children. Paul expands on his being gentle among the Thessalonians. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. If every preacher in the world had the attitude Paul expressed in this verse, more people would be attracted to the church of the living God. Paul was as gentle as a nurse cherishing her children. But he was also forceful and uncompromising in his declaration of the truth. Gentleness apart from the truth will not save anyone. The truth preached in an ugly spirit will drive men away from the Lord. Tragically, there are people in most religious groups who think the preacher is being harsh when he preaches the truth, especially on controversial issues, regardless of the love he demonstrates for his hearers. I knew a preacher who resigned just before he was fired. He was courageous enough to preach what that church needed. The elders of a church in Florida had taken a stand against dancing. The preacher fully agreed with the church's position. The preacher learned that the daughter of one of the elders was a dancing instructor, but the elders had done nothing about the woman's conduct. He mentioned that fact in a sermon. He knew the elders would not stand behind him. So when he had finished his sermon, he resigned. Will you please answer this question? Do you believe the leaders of the church you attend would stand behind the preaching of Elijah, or of John the Baptist, or of Jesus Christ, or of the apostles? What would happen if your preacher were to say, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws near unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Matthew 15:7-9. Even if what he said was the absolute truth, do you honestly believe he would last another week or another day? When some of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to the baptism of John, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Matthew 4:7. Were Jesus Christ and John the Baptist being both bold and gentle? Are you willing to accuse our Lord and God's special emissary, John the Baptist, of having the wrong attitude in their preaching? Like Paul, both Jesus Christ and John were affectionately desirous of their listeners. That expression means to long for someone's welfare. Moulton and Milligan's scholarly work, The Vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, gives an example of the Greek word translated affectionately desirous from the writings that were contemporaneous with the New Testament. That ancient Greek writing tells of parents who were sorrowing for their son and greatly desiring him. Page 447. The expression was a term of endearment. It showed the great love Paul had for his brothers and sisters at Thessalonica. It also shows he was continuously seeking their welfare. Paul's desire to help the Thessalonians to grow meant that he was willing to have imparted to them not the gospel of God only, but his own soul, because they were so dear to him. He had done the initial preaching at Thessalonica according to Acts 17:1-9. But that was only a part of the Thessalonians' walk of faith. They had to keep on growing in faith, in knowledge, and in service to their fellow men. Paul prayed that Christ would dwell by faith in the hearts of the Ephesians, that they might be rooted and grounded in love, and that they might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height, and to know the love that passes knowledge, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 1:17-19. If the Thessalonians had not heard and obeyed the gospel, they could not have been saved from their alien sins. But nobody can please God simply by believing and being baptized into Christ. We must keep on growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. The author of Hebrews told his readers, But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:12-14. There is a tragic and unbiblical notion that edifying members of the body of Christ is not preaching the gospel. The people who have been promoting that idea reason as follows. Since the gospel is good news, the members of the church have already heard it, or they would not be members of the church, so it is not news anymore. There is a serious problem with that kind of reasoning. It simply does not make sense. Paul told the Roman Christians, "I am debtor, both to the Greeks and also to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Romans 1:14-15. The gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It encompasses all that men must know to become Christians and to remain faithful Christians. If I preach against gambling, against pornography, against homosexuality, and against other sins, and I do and must, I am still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul not only was willing to preach the gospel to the Thessalonians, he was also willing to impart his own soul. That expression means that Paul was eager to do whatever it took to make the church at Thessalonica as strong as it could be. He was willing to make whatever sacrifices were necessary that he might preach to them and help them to grow. If that meant preaching without support, as it often did in the early church, he was willing to do that. I have one question for the preachers in my audience. Are you and I as committed to the work we do with local churches? When a preacher demands an exorbitant salary before he will preach, he is not planning to make many sacrifices to further the cause of Christ. He does not belong in the same category as Paul. The reason Paul was so willing to impart both the gospel and his own soul to the Thessalonians is explained in this very simple statement, "You were dear unto us." The word dear comes from the same Greek word translated love. Dr. Hugo McCord renders the Greek, "You became very precious to us." If the people to whom we preach are not precious to us, we ought to be selling used cars, not attempting to preach the gospel. Paul explained his devotion to the Corinthians. "Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend, and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." 2 Corinthians 12:14-16. Paul's great love for the Thessalonians shines through in these words, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." 1 Thessalonians 2:9. We do not know all the details of Paul's work at Thessalonica, but the Thessalonians knew. Did he do manual labor in addition to preaching the gospel? We know he did on several occasions. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them who were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Acts 20:33-35. When a preacher is willing to work at farming or building or fishing to make a living so he can preach to others, you know he is sincere in his work. I mention these three occupations because I have known gospel preachers who worked at all these occupations to make a living so they could preach for churches that could not afford a full-time preacher. Being willing to work at secular work so one can preach the gospel does not make what the preacher says right, but it surely shows how strongly he is committed to what he believes. And there have been thousands and thousands of preachers who made their living at various jobs so they could preach. Paul was an apostle and a faithful gospel preacher who often worked with leather to make a living. The King James Version calls Paul a tent maker, and Paul no doubt made tents, but the tents were made either of leather or of goat's hair. Dr. F.F. Bruce's excellent commentary on the book of Acts says that Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul were leather workers, page 346. Handling leather and making tents could not have been an easy task. But Paul wanted to help churches grow and accomplish the mission that the Lord had called them to do, regardless of the sacrifices he had to make. Paul used two words to describe his efforts at Thessalonica, labor and travail. Both words provide considerable insight into the Apostle Paul's dedication to the cause of our Lord. The Greek word translated labor primarily means a striking or a beating. It involves toil that is wearisome and laborious. The word is used in the following verse. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. Paul charged the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The Greek word rendered travail means difficult or painful labor. The word is used just two more times in the New Testament. Paul recounts some of the hardships he endured for the cause of Christ. He says he endured weariness and painfulness. The word painfulness is a translation of the word I am discussing with you. Paul also used the word in his second letter to the Thessalonians. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-8. Paul and other New Testament preachers are great examples of the hard work that ought to characterize the life of every gospel preacher. But do you know one of the most frequent complaints I hear about preachers? They are lazy. In fact, someone very close to me said that the last three preachers his congregation had hired were lazy. Of all the people in the world who ought to be diligent and energetic in their work, it ought to be preachers. We must be examples in our dedication to our responsibilities. I have a message for all the young preachers in my audience and to those who are thinking about dedicating your lives to preaching. Being a preacher is not a 40-hour-a-week job. If you think preaching is an easy way to make a living, you have the wrong attitude toward this great work. There will be times you will be called out at night because someone has had a heart attack or has died. You will have to help a marriage that has experienced some great difficulty. Or you will have to go to the church building at midnight to baptize someone into Christ. If any of this would be a burden to you, you should forget about becoming a preacher. For me, preaching has been challenging, fulfilling, and enjoyable. Although I have taught school for many years, operated my own private businesses, and engaged in other kinds of work, none of it has been so satisfying as preaching the gospel. I cannot imagine not preaching. I have one other word for young preachers and for those contemplating preaching as a life's work. Unless you're willing to spend countless thousands of hours in reading and research, you should not choose preaching as a career. In other words, if you do not like to study, do some other kind of work. I remember many years ago preaching in a gospel meeting in South Georgia. The preacher for that congregation said to me after the meeting was over, "The difference between you and me is that you like to read and study, and I like to be out among people." There should be a balance between these two approaches to preaching. We have no choice but to study diligently so that we can deliver lessons that are scriptural and uplifting and edifying. But we must not neglect meeting people, sharing their heartaches and triumphs, and working with them under many different circumstances. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know of his great love for them. He told them he had labored night and day, that he might not be chargeable to them. He was not just talking about the work he did as a preacher. He worked with his hands in secular work, that he might continue to preach the gospel. The Scriptures teach that churches have an obligation to support the preacher, 1 Corinthians 9, 1-16. But if churches, such as Corinth, were unwilling to support Paul, he did not cease preaching. He worked with his own hands to support himself and some of the young men who worked with him in the spreading of the gospel. Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel, regardless of circumstances or hardships. He wrote to the Corinthians about his commitment to preach. "Even so has the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things unto you, that it should be done unto me. For it would be better for me to die, than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9, 14-16. I close today with a few pertinent observations. There is no greater need in our world than faithful gospel preachers. The moral and spiritual problems we face as a nation are not going away until preachers understand the times and apply God's inspired word to those problems. What tremendous changes would be wrought in our culture if all preachers would teach the Bible's message on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We could turn the world upside down if we had the courage to speak out on the ravages of strong drink and other destructive drugs. And how can we remain silent on gambling, on pornography, on corruption in business and in government? I plead with all the preachers in my audience, preach the word. I urge all church members to demand that your preacher take a stand on truth, all truth. Only by so doing can we make the difference God demands of us. My friends, we thank you for listening. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.